A brief prayer. Father, give us, we pray tonight, what we do not have, and enrich us as we look at the message of this book and open our eyes to see wonderful things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the book of Revelation. I am tired of the politicians, tired of the journalists, tired of the scientists telling me what's going on in the world. I want to hear what God says is going on in God's world. I want a divine word. I want a heavenly authority. I want someone who really knows what they are talking about. St. John, the theologian, the author of this book of Revelation, remember from chapter 1, is in prison on the island of Patmos. He's not there because he has committed a crime, but he's there, says chapter 1, verse 9, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And if you'd have seen John in his prison island on the island of Patmos, maybe in his prison cell, you would have thought, if you'd have looked at that man, that the authorities were winning. You would have thought that the church was doomed. Here was one of the mainstream leaders of the church, John, who had been the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an old man now in prison. How could he preach to his congregation anymore? He's been silenced. But what God is doing is that in this place, God is speaking into his life and through him to you and to me. Because though you and I may be in constricted circumstances, God is not constricted. You and I might feel ourselves to be restrained and not able to do very much, but God is all-powerful. And so here tonight, as we come to chapter 10 and to chapter 11, we are really answering questions like, what is going on? How can we make sense of it all? Where is it all going to end? And so here in chapter 1, John says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. The little scroll that the angel is holding in his hand is a word from God. It's a letter from God, if you like. And because the angel plants one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, this is a word for the whole planet. It's for everyone. It's for you and it's for me. And it's John the theologian's responsibility to take it and to pass on the contents to the people, things that you will not hear on the BBC or on ITV or on Sky. This is the news according to heaven. This is the word that is coming to us from the palace of heaven. But something has to happen before these contents are revealed. Verse 9. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Tonight we're going to think about the sweetness of God's word and the sourness of God's word, the sweet and the sour. Now let me begin tonight with the sweetness, because as he eats it, it's sweet in his mouth. I came across a song lately which I believe encapsulates what is said here by St. John the theologian. The song that we're going to hear just a minute of is by an American couple, husband and wife, who have set themselves a project in lockdown to write, to put the Psalms to music, one a week for 150 weeks. This is Psalm 1 we're going to hear just now. It's going to come on. And I think that this psalm, just the start of it, as the couple put this to music, it encapsulates the sweetness of the Word of God. Let's listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's Psalm 1, meditating on the law of God and delighting in the law of God. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 2, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. By contrast, think of the words of this world in which we are living. Lying words, jaundiced words, cruel words, blasphemous words, deceitful words, humiliating words, fear-mongering words, innuendo, crude words, cutting words. But here is a word that John has taken from the angel, this letter from the Lord. Here's a word that is sweet, that is joyful, that brings a smile to your face. Here's a word that is true, that is reliable, that you can listen to, you can obey, you can revere, you can admire. I think of the soldiers sent to arrest Jesus, and when they returned to their superiors empty-handed, the superior said, how come you didn't bring him with you? And the soldier said, never man spake like this man. In other words, when you hear him preach, when you hear him teach, the authority, the wisdom, the depth and knowledge, no wonder it says elsewhere in the Gospels, they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. I always love when Jesus deals with people in the Bible, really pay attention to what he says to them, the conversations that he has with people. Because when Jesus speaks, things happen. When Jesus speaks, people are touched, people are changed. When Jesus speaks, the kingdom of God has come. And I want to encourage you this evening as we just think about the sweetness of God's word as John takes this scroll and eats it, and it's as sweet as honey in his mouth. I want you in this world in which we are living, where so often the words are bad words, to give your time to the word of God, to delight in it that will keep you on an even keel when the storm is raging with uncertainties unfolding. As I think it was John Wesley who said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So John says in verse 10, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. I inwardly digested it. There's an eagerness in John, there's a hunger, there's an expectation, there's a sweetness, there's a joy, that we don't just read it. We meditate on it. We get it into our bones, into our nerve endings, into our reflexes, into our organs. Spurgeon famously said about John Bunyan, if you cut him, he bleeds scripture. But let me move on secondly, from the sweetness to the sour. For John was also warned that it wouldn't all be sweetness and light. So he says in verse 10, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. The sour comes in chapter 11. We read into chapter 11 where two special witnesses are given power for a time in the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 11 verse 6 says, and by the way, I'm not going to go into, there's some people will give you charts in the book of Revelation, and charts about this and timescales about that, and interpretations, this is Russia and this is China and this is, I'm just taking the Bible as it is here. And we're told about these two witnesses, and we are told that these two special witnesses were given power for a time in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 6 says they have unusual spiritual power. They have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. It sounds very much to me like they're like Elijah. Remember who prayed in the book of Kings and it didn't rain for 3 years. They also have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, which makes them sound a bit like Moses. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there transfigured, who was the two who appeared? Moses and Elijah. And these men are witnesses in the city of Jerusalem. They are called to testify. If you think of a courtroom where a witness is called to testify, he has to speak up. And these men speak up in the city about the truth of God. And they do so, we are told, with great power. Verse 3 tells us of chapter 11 that they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They're not rich. Not rich in this world's terms, in clothes, in money, in private jets, in palaces, but they are rich in spiritual power. And for these 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, the hand of God will be upon them, and during that time, no harm whatsoever will come upon them. But when they are at the height of their powers, they're going to be murdered. And their bodies are going to lie unburied on a Jerusalem street, says verse 8. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Well, Jesus was only crucified in Jerusalem, so it's obviously Jerusalem. And we are told that for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The world will gloat over them and celebrate their death. And even, it says in verse 10, give gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. So who are they? Is Moses going to come back from the dead? Is Elijah going to come back from the dead? Well, Elijah was identified with John the Baptist, wasn't he? We thought about this morning. I believe these two men are symbolic of the church militant on earth. They symbolize every true believer who is called to be a witness, to testify that there is a God in heaven, that his son was crucified on a cross in Jerusalem for the sin of the world, and that salvation is only to be found in him, and that you need to be saved. I believe they are symbolic of the church of Jesus Christ in these end times, this defined period of time. 3.5 years, it's a symbolic period of time. And we have the witness for this time and how the world loathes the message of the gospel. Did you see last week? The European Union sent out an official document suggesting that certain words are offensive. One word was the word Christmas. Oh, it's so offensive. Another word was the word Christian name. You can't use Christian name anymore, this memo said, around the whole European Union. And how we need to be, they said in this memo, more diverse and more inclusive. Have you noticed we have a new Trinity? We do. We have a new Trinity. No longer Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got equality, diversity, and inclusivity. That's the new Trinity. And everybody has to bow down. Now, thankfully, the EU was forced into an embarrassing U-turn because so many of the countries said, we're not doing that. We're still going to talk about Christmas. We're still going to talk about Christian names. But someone at the center of power in the European Union has a serious problem with the word Christ. Because they don't like the word Christmas or Christian name. And John was being prepared here by the Lord that yes, the word would be sweet to him. But when he told the world that word, the world was going to be very sour. They're going to be outwardly hostile. They're going to be aggressive. They're going to be determined to stamp out the church. And across the centuries, there have been so many Christian martyrs. I mentioned that singing group earlier in the service who are setting the Psalms to music, that husband and wife team. If you look them up, they're called Poor Bishop Hooper. It's funny name for a group, poor Bishop Hooper. Who was Bishop Hooper? Bishop Hooper was an Anglican bishop in 1555, burned at the stake for the Reformed faith. He wouldn't go along with the bells and smells clerics of the day who preached sacraments. He preached Christ, and Christ alone for salvation, and they burned him at the stake. And this husband and wife team have named themselves after him, poor Bishop Hooper, because, well, they say, his devotion to Christ and his faithfulness cost him his life. We want to be like him. Devoted to Christ, faithful no matter what. And there has always been hostility to the true church. As long as the earth endures, there will always be hostility. Remember, Cain killed Abel, the first martyr. And there will always be hostility to the message of Christ crucified. And today we mentioned in our prayers Burkina Faso, other places like Nigeria, Mali, China, Saudi Arabia, all places where Christians today are persecuted. But look at verse 11. Though these men have been put to death, verse 11 says, after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. It's as if the church has been killed, but God breathes life into it again, raises it up, and brings it up into heaven. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, again and again, the world has thought that Christianity was dying. Dying by persecution from without, dying from corruptions within, dying by the rise of Islam, dying by the physical sciences, dying by anti-Christian revolutionary movements. But every time, he says, the world has been disappointed. The first disappointment was over the crucifixion. The man came to life again. And isn't that what happened when Jesus was put to death on the cross of Calvary? The world said to God, we don't want this man to rule over us. But when God raised him from the dead, the first disappointment was over the crucifixion because the man came to life again. And you know, over the centuries, the obituary of the Christian church has been written so many times. Just as today in this 21st century, people are clamoring to write the obituary of the Christian church. But never forget, no matter how low we may go, or how much seems to be against us, God is the God of resurrection. He raises the dead. And yes, there may be places where the church will die out, but somewhere else God will raise it up and breathe life into it again. And yes, congregations have closed over the years. Let us never forget, congregations can close. But God is more than able to raise to life again, to breathe life and to take a people unto himself. A nation can be born in a day by the power of the Holy Spirit who raises the dead. Someone has put it like this, the fragile vessels which make up God's church may be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, but they're not crushed. They're not in despair. They're not forsaken. They're not destroyed. And friends, as we close tonight, that's why I need the book of Revelation. To assure me of the end, that no matter how much may be against us, no matter what is thrown against us, in the end, the Lamb wins. That's the message of the whole book of Revelation. And here tonight, when the Lord says, breathes life into the two witnesses and raises their bodies up again, the Lamb wins, showing us that the church will never be wiped off the face of the earth until that day when the Lord takes the church unto himself. But in the meantime, we ought not to despair. We ought not to feel crushed. We ought not to be destroyed or forsaken. Let's live in faith. Let's go forward in faith. And let's believe that our God, the best is yet to be. And though things may be difficult for you and your personal situation, difficult for the church locally, globally, wherever it may be, God sees, God knows, and he has the power to breathe life again. And who knows how God will move. And let's live looking forward in faith.